Our scripture reading tonight is from Luke 17, verses 11 through 17 in the New Living Translation. As Jesus continued on towards Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He looked at them and said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed of the leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God." He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." This is the word of our Lord.
Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we ask that you would be with us in a very special way as we share your word together. God, one more time, we need you to fill up your word, our words, with your word, that we might hear your voice, that we might see your glory, that we might be transformed, God, by your grace and your love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start out with a very quick history lesson. When under Joshua's rule, the Israelites crossed into the promised land, the land was divided up for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph, if you remember who Joseph was, had 2 sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So they were sort of like half tribes. Instead of the tribe of Joseph, there was a tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh. And the tribe of Levi, which is the tribe of the priests, which is the line that Moses himself came through, Moses and Aaron and Miriam, didn't have any specific plot of land. They sort of lived scattered within the other tribes. And it was the other tribes, the responsibility of the other tribes to take care of the priests with offerings and sacrifices and such things. So after they settled in the land, the Israelites, and divided up into these territories, if you will, they had judges who ruled them for about 400 years, and they were a mess, and then a judge would come and straighten them out, and they'd be a mess, and the judge would straighten them out. And then finally they asked God for a king, and so King Saul was crowned king. And he sort of, you know, fell away from what God wanted him to be, and so then God put in his place David, the sweet singer of songs, the shepherd that so many of us love and relate to, a man with great faith in God. And his son, Solomon, ruled after him. And then when Solomon was ready to die and turned over the power to his son, Rehoboam, the kingdom split. And there were 10 tribes made up of the northern tribes, the northern kingdoms, they call them. In the Old Testament, they're called Israel. And then the tribes of Judah and the tribes of Benjamin kind of pulled off to the southern kingdom, and we call them Judah. And that's obviously where Jesus came from, the line of Judah. So the tribes were separated. And the area that became known as Samaria was actually the land that belonged to Ephraim and Manasseh, the tribes that came out of Joseph. And it was beautiful, rich, fertile land, which was sort of what Jacob, Joseph's father, had blessed him with before he died, that he was going to have this blessing from God. And so Ephraim and Manasseh, those tribes, had this beautiful land. And then the Assyrians came and they captured the northern kingdom of Israel, and they took many, many of the Jewish people out of Israel itself. And then slowly the king of Assyria sent Assyrians and people from other nations to come in and take that land. So this beautiful land that belonged to Manasseh and Ephraim all of a sudden was filled with foreigners. And they brought with them their idol worship and their pagan gods. And there were Jewish people who were still around in the area, and they all began to intermarry. And they sort of had this, like, combined sort of religion where they accepted the Torah, the first 5 books, but they also kept a lot of their pagan practices. Some of them were half Jewish and half Assyrian or another descent. So to the full-blooded Jews, when they came back into the land of Israel, the full-blooded Jews, sort of despised the Samaritans. They were half-breeds, they called them. They were idol worshipers. They were pagans. They distorted their true religion. And it's sort of interesting because Samaria, in its prime, was actually where the kings of Israel lived before the captivity. So it was like the kingdom city, and now it had become a city of foreigners. So when you hear Samaritans mentioned in the Bible, there's a lot of enmity between the Samaritans and the Jews. And it's interesting that frequently, several different times, Jesus uses the Samaritans to point out how sometimes the outsiders get it before the insiders get it. And we know that best in the story of the Good Samaritan, when the Levite and the priest walked by this poor man who was beaten by the side of the road, and who stopped but a dreaded Samaritan who took care of the injured traveler, who showed mercy to him. So Jesus pointed out several times that it was the outsiders that got it, and that maybe the Jewish people and maybe we ourselves need to be a little bit careful about the way we judge people. So then we have this story, if you will, where Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and he's walking in the area between Galilee and Samaria. And there's a colony of lepers there. Because in the Old Testament, particularly in Leviticus 13 and 14, there are rules and statutes and regulations given for people who have, it's often translated leprosy in the Bible, but really that word leprosy means serious skin diseases. So it could have been all sorts of stuff that wasn't just leprosy. But those people who contracted a very serious skin ailment were supposed to be kept outside of the camp. They were not allowed to be in with everybody else and in their own tent, obviously for the fear that that skin disease would spread. And so these lepers, we don't know if they actually had leprosy or they were just people with skin diseases, were sort of hanging out in this area, this leper colony, if you will, between Samaria and Galilee. And so we know from Jesus' description, there was at least one Samaritan there along with Jewish people. So it was sort of a mixed community and sort of like outcasts banding together, I think. But Jesus comes by and they stand at a distance and they yell out to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And you know, it's hard for us to get the picture of what it was like to be an outcast then. You know, these people, men, women, whatever they were away from their families. They had no contact with anybody except someone who had a skin disease. As a matter of fact, when people walked by them, they had to stay a certain distance away, and the person walking by would frequently call them unclean, unclean, unclean. So it's really a kind of wretched existence. So they're standing there, and they see what they realize is probably their only hope, and they call out to Jesus. And so he says this to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And once again, that's much clearer to us if we look back to Leviticus and we understand that once someone is cured of some sort of a skin disease, there was a little ritual they had to do going to the priest, and there were birds and scarlet thread and all sorts of stuff involved. And then after that all happened and the person had bathed and washed their clothes, then they were pronounced clean. And then slowly over a period of a week or so, they were allowed to actually come back into full fellowship, to move back into their tent, to be with their family. But they had to perform this ritual. They had to be declared clean again from the priest who had originally declared them unclean. So when Jesus says to these guys, "Go show yourselves to the priests," and they run off and do that, they're doing just what they're supposed to do. It's not like they're doing something they're not supposed to do. That's what they're supposed to do. So they can get declared clean and join their families and their community again. It's a big deal. So they're running to find the priest, and as they're going, they're cleansed. And it's interesting that Jesus tells them to go to the priest while they're still unclean. And somehow it always seems that Jesus leaves room for a little bit of faith when he moves. It was the faith that made them believe they were going to be healed to go show themselves to the priests. And in that action, they're healed. And one of these men, as he's going, realizes that he's healed. And so he runs back, praising God, falling at Jesus' feet, worshiping him, thanking him for what he's done. I often hear this story used sort of like a finger-pointing guilt-inducing sort of story. Like, here's this one guy, only one guy was thankful, and he was a Samaritan. Actually, back, I think, in the 80s, somebody wrote a song called Where Are the Other Nine, you know? And sometimes we use stories like this to make each other feel guilty. Like, we need to be a thankful people. We need to make ourselves be thankful. Instead of what thankfulness is supposed to be, which is welling up inside of us. And we are supposed to be thankful. But we're not supposed to grit our teeth and try to be thankful because we feel guilty. Because I think guilt is probably the exact opposite of thankfulness. But we're supposed to let this thankfulness well up inside of us. You know, even people who don't believe in God realize the importance of being thankful. You hear all over the place, and if you're on any kind of social media, people in November do 30 days of thankfulness. We talk about an attitude of gratitude. We know somehow that thankfulness is really good for us. And how I'd love to take a look at this story of these lepers tonight is not where are those other nine, but looking again at the one who came back and what he gained that the others missed out on because they didn't stop to say thank you. The man who came back to say thank you is the man who, if you will, won. The psalm that Tom read this evening for our call to worship, Psalm 100, which is actually subtitled A Psalm for Giving Thanks, says this very interesting thing. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And I think we can get a glimpse of maybe what that means when we look at this 10th leper. We know that praise ushers us into the presence of God. We know that because we do that here every Thursday night. We spend an extended time singing praise to God, worshiping him for his goodness, saying thank you. And we know that that ushers us into God's presence, praise. David tells us in the Psalms that God inhabits the praises of his people, that he's enthroned on the praises of his people. But David seems to be pointing out in this psalm, and we seem to see it in the life of this leper, that not only does praise usher us into the very presence of God, but so does thanksgiving. So if you're at a place in your life where you would love to experience the presence of God in a more full way, that you want more of that in your own life, the scriptures pointed out to us. What's the first step of that, of getting more of God's presence? Praise and thanksgiving. See, because we can just say, well, an attitude of gratitude is great. Like, it's really good to be thankful. Like, thankful is this nebulous feeling that we have that we're glad for different stuff in our life. But I don't think things are nebulous in the kingdom of God. We're not just overwhelmed with a feeling of thankfulness because we've gotten some good stuff. What thankfulness does when we come to thankfulness through Jesus, when we let it usher into God's presence, is it changes the whole way we see the world. Because we're not just like kind of thankful to the universe. We are thankful to an immensely personal God. And as we allow ourselves to be thankful, we see the way this incredibly personal and yet at the same time unbelievably powerful God cares about us. And we realize that we've been given a whole lot of stuff that we haven't earned and probably never could earn only out of God's goodness and grace to us. So this man who came back, everyone was healed. All 10 of them were healed. The guys who didn't stop to say thank you were healed. But this one, this Samaritan, this outsider, this one who was despised, he came back praising God, falling at Jesus' feet. And he was washed over, if you will, with the presence of God. And Jesus says to him, get up and go on your way because your faith has healed you. But you know, that phrase, has healed you, can also be translated as saved you. So somehow in this Samaritan, somehow in this outsider who came back to give thanks, to worship the one who had healed him, the only one who is worthy of praise, somehow not only was his skin disease healed, but somehow he found salvation. Somehow he was saved in the presence of Jesus. So see, like everything with God, we give him thanks and praise because he's worthy of thanks and praise. But as we give him thanks and praise because he is the God of incredible blessing, because he's the God of a win-win situation, we find, as we give our thanks, we are unbelievably blessed by his presence. And we start to see, as we ask God to give us a more thankful heart, we start to see the way God moves in our lives, that when we're just rushing around doing what needs to be done, that we can miss. So I love that Thanksgiving we take a day to give thanks. I love yet that we haven't yet made Thanksgiving a present-giving holiday, you know? All it really is about is people around tables sharing food and being thankful. And I love that that moment of thankfulness comes right as we get ready to enter the crazy, hectic, insane season of Christmas, with all the hustle and the bustle and the noise and the lights. We stop before we do that, and we're thankful. And we let our thankfulness draw us into God's presence. And we're transformed. Because you can't stay the same when you're in the presence of God. And so I would love for us not just to acknowledge Thanksgiving on next week on Thursday, but I would love us to look for opportunities to be thankful, to get comfortable expressing thanks to God, and to think about the fact that as we give thanks, God draws him in to our very presence. I'm thankful for a whole lot of different things, some of them really big, and some of them really small. And I'm thankful for all the usual things of my faith and my family and all of you who so faithfully gather to worship God together, who love one another. We got to see an example of that today with Jim's hand, the way people gathered around him, the way those of you stayed in here and prayed and were concerned. What a blessing. I'm so thankful for all of you. The more I learn about community, the more I know it is so important that we are in community. So I am so thankful that you all in this room are part of my community. But as I think about being thankful and I think about seeing God move and responding with thanks, the thing that has made the biggest impression on me over the last couple weeks is something that's probably rather silly. I have two sisters, one of whom lives in Colorado and one of whom lives in Pennsylvania, and we don't see each other nearly as much as we probably should. And we've kind of ebbed and flowed over the years, and we've gone through some rough years in our relationship as sisters where we haven't been nearly as close as we have been in the past. And over the past couple years, God has been healing that in all of us. And last year, my sister Nancy started this silly little football pool where we pick the winners of each football game every week, and then whoever wins gets the most points. And some of her friends are in it, and my other sister and I are both in it. And I was sitting on my couch on Sunday in this group text with my sisters talking about what was happening in all the games, and it turned into this big conversation. And I found myself going, you know what, God, I am so thankful for football, because somehow it's bound my sisters and I back together again. It's given us a sense of community. It's given us something to share. And that's what God can do with little tiny things in our life. And when we let him draw us into his presence, when we let him start transforming our hearts, when we let him start chiseling the hardness that builds up over living in a broken world, we start to see him in little ways that we easily could have missed. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it's the little kindnesses of God that overwhelm me. Like, I know that God can handle the big things, but the fact that God would use something like football to bind me again to my sisters, it's crazy. But that's who God is. And I'm so thankful that he's my God and that he cares to come bursting into the messiness of my life and show me his grace and glory. And I'm different. I'm a different person because of that. May all the glory be his. So what are you thankful for? Big, little, it doesn't matter. I would just love to hear what you're thanking God for.